Acts chapter 16, I want to pick up reading at verse 22, read through verse 24. Acts chapter 16, reading in the New King James Version. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Those who were beaten and thrown into prison, of course, were Paul and Silas on this occasion. They have come to the city of Philippi. They've been there for some days. They're preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. We've already studied about the conversion of Lydia and her household in verse 11 through verse 15. And then after some time going to the place of prayer or the place of worship, there was a certain slave girl who was possessed with a demon. And Paul on this occasion cast out the demon. She had a demon, of course, that provided her with the ability to be able to foretell the future. And her masters saw that their prophet was gone, Paul having cast that demon out. So they dragged Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and that's where we're at in this context. And I was explaining some of the things associated with this context when we ended last Lord's Day morning. Just want to pick up with that thought because it continues in the previous verses. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. The multitude rose up against them. I had said that they didn't rise up and, you might say, abuse them. That's not what's under consideration. The multitude voiced their opinion in regard to their innocence or their guilt. That's what's under consideration, because it's a lawful assembly that's going on. Paul and Silas were arrested in the marketplace. They were drugged before the magistrates. Remember, those magistrates were at least two. Could have been more, depending on the population of the city of Philippi. They were two magistrates that were put there in place to administer the affairs of the city. They were put there by the Roman Senate. Remember, it's a Roman colony, the city of Philippi is. So it's overseen by the Roman Senate. And of course, these magistrates would answer to the Roman Senate in regard to the affairs of the city. So they administered justice in the city. And there would have been at least two of them, perhaps more. And that's what's under consideration in verse 22. The multitude rose up against them. That is, they voiced their opinion. And there was no trial on this occasion. That is, accusations had just been made against Paul and Silas. No trial. No trial to prove their guilt or innocence. But the crowd, the multitude that had assembled, simply went along with the accusations that had been made against them and evidently cried out for their punishment. And so the magistrates tore off their clothes. That is, the magistrates had their clothes torn off. That is, they were going to be beaten, so they would be stripped, and they would be beaten without their clothes on. The magistrates, of course, did not do this. The magistrates would have given the orders for those whom I referred to as lictors. Lictors, they're called officers, later on down in the Codex, verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers. King James Version uses the word sergeants. Assigned to each one of the magistrates were at least two of these, and it's the Latin term, lictors. It's a different Greek term, but that's what's under consideration, lictors. They're called lictors because they're the ones that laid the stripes on the backs of Paul and Silas on this occasion. Tried to explain the symbol of the authority and punishment they had, that is, these magistrates had. These lictors would carry around a bundle of sticks, rods, about 5 feet long. We might refer them to the, not the modern day broom handle, but I like to refer them to the old broom handle. It's kind of thick and long, about 5 feet. And if the magistrates had the power to execute a prisoner, that is to put him to death, in that bundle of rods or bundle of sticks, there would also be an axe for decapitating the prisoner. And so that bundle of rods with that axe tied together with a red strap, a fascis, is the symbol. You might look that symbol up sometimes. I said that back in the 1940s, early 1940s, Mussolini used that symbol as a symbol of punishment as well. And so this is where it comes from the Roman government. And so they were called lictors, that is, these officers were, because they're the ones that laid the stripes on the backs of the prisoners. So the magistrates didn't tear off their clothes. They simply commanded them to be torn off and commanded them to be beaten with rods, So those, whoever was assigned on that occasion to the magistrates, those lictors would then flog them with the rods that they carried. And as I said, unlike the Jewish law, which commanded that if one was beaten or whipped under the law of Moses, he would only receive 40 stripes, usually 39, lest they violate the law of Moses and give him too many. But under Roman law, there was no such thing as a minimum amount or a maximum amount. The lictor would simply beat the prisoner with the rods, and from time to time he would look at the magistrates, and the magistrates, if they gave him the indication that that was enough, he would quit. If there's no indication that that was enough stripes, then he would continue to beat till the magistrate was satisfied. And so many, many stripes were laid on the backs of Paul and Silas on this occasion. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, stripes. Now, the word stripes here can actually mean wounds. Wounds, as a matter of fact, it's translated wounds sometimes. So don't think that, well, they just received a few red marks across the back. No, these were wounds inflicted upon the body. That is, when those rods hit the back, they usually broke the flesh. They would bleed. That's one of the reasons why the jailer, later on in the context, would wash their stripes, wash their wounds, you know, to wash the blood and the filth out of the wounds, keep them from getting infected. And so their wounds, they would lay wounds on the back of the prisoners. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received a charge, and the word charge there is the same word commanding, so having received such a command, he put them into not just the prison, but into the inner prison, that is, into a cell inside. The inner carries the idea of within, inside the prison, in an inner room. And he fastened their feet in the stocks, This is another form of punishment, to put them in stocks. Their feet was just fastened in stocks, not their hands nor their head, but they could have been. But on this occasion, their feet was simply fastened in stocks. It wasn't for the point of keeping them from fleeing or escaping, even though it would keep them from doing that. It was just another form of punishment, even a form of torture as well, to put them in stocks. So they're continually being punished, you might say, throughout the time they're in prison, being in such a condition. Now, there's something about this. We're going to read verse 25 through 34. Something about this, much like it was in regard to the conversion of Lydia. There's a lot of things not mentioned in this context that should be obvious to our mind that would have existed, even though it's not mentioned. Luke simply gives, you might say, the bare bones of the account without mentioning other things. For example, the Philippian jailer is mentioned. Who is the Philippian jailer? Well, he's the one in charge of the prison itself. But there's no guards mentioned. No guards. There would have been no jail or no prison without guards. It's just reasonable to conclude that there would have been guards, but no guards are mentioned in this. Gives the indication that the only one that watched the prisoners, the only one that watched the prison was one person. But it's not reasonable to draw such a conclusion. But even though guards are not mentioned, wasn't necessary, because the primary figure under consideration is the Philippian jailer. But when it talks about prisoners, you know, there had to be more than one to guard those prisoners, plural. And so one person wouldn't be doing it. There would indeed be guards. Other things are mentioned, but again, just the bare bones of the facts are given by Luke for us. Verse 25 through verse 34 now. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. All right, we'll pick up at verse 25. It seems as though Paul has been released from prison along with Silas. But that's not the case, because verse 35 and following has Paul back in prison the next day. So simply because he's released from prison on this occasion doesn't mean that the Philippian jailer frees him. Philippian jailer didn't have that kind of authority. The magistrates put him there, and they were the only ones that could release him or liberate him from prison. So he only released him and brought him to his house at that night on this occasion. So we'll see that later on in the context. Back in verse 25, Acts 16, but at midnight. Now you might be reading from a version that says about midnight, because that word translated at could also be translated about. So it's around midnight, and Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Note that. They were praying and singing hymns to God. Sometimes we think the circumstances of life perhaps dictates our attitude or disposition to the world. And oftentimes it does. The circumstances of life determines what attitude or disposition we're going to have. But on this occasion, look at Paul and Silas' attitude and disposition. They're praying and singing hymns, that is, singing praises to God. Now, it's hard to sing praises to God and not be in a joyful mood. How are you going to praise and glorify God without having a joyful heart? Having been beaten and thrown into prison and put in stocks, look at the circumstances they're in. But they're praying and singing to God. And why are they praying and singing to God? Even though this is coming from themselves, I think there's another motive behind that. And the motive is to preach and teach the Word of God. That's what Paul and Silas were there doing in Philippi to begin with. They're preaching and teaching the Word of God. As we sing today, we edify through our songs. We build one another up. We teach through our songs. And I want to suggest to you that's what Paul and Silas were doing on this occasion, because it says in the verse that the prisoners were listening to them. Prisoners, plural, were listening to them. Now, if the prisoners were listening to them, remember, though guards are not mentioned, it's obvious that there were guards in the prison. They also heard what was going on, what was taking place as well. So they hear all of this that's taking place on this occasion. And of course, the only one that's converted out of this is, you know, that we're told in the context by Luke, is the Philippian jailer and his household, but there could have been others converted because of this as well. Acts 16 in verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. Suddenly, that is, without any kind of warning, there was a earthquake. No, there wasn't an earthquake. There was a great earthquake. That little word great there means it was high in intensity. So there wasn't a little earthquake. There was a great earthquake. It was intense. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, or straightway, or at once, all the doors were opened. Now, we're not told in the context how extensive this earthquake was, other than the word great. Did it affect just the prison and the immediate area surrounding the prison? Did it affect the whole city of Philippi? Did it affect the house or the dwelling place of the Philippian jailer? We're not told, but it did affect the prison and the foundations of the prison. We would suppose that earthquake would be more widespread, but it could have been, because it's a miracle from God, could have been localized. And remember what miracles did. Miracles were performed for what reason, for what purpose? Anyone know? To confirm the word. Paul and Silas have been preaching and teaching by the singing of hymns, and a miracle occurs. A miracle occurs. This miracle evidently associated with Paul's and Silas's preaching and teaching has impact upon the Philippian jailer and his household, because it confirmed that evidently Paul and Silas are preaching the truth, even though they had been not having received a trial and beaten and thrown into prison. So suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors or all the gates of the prison were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed, not just Paul and Silas, but all the prisoners in the prison. All their chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, verse 27, Acts 16, the keeper of the prison, that is the Philippian jailer. Remember, he's the one in charge of the prison. Doesn't mean that he's the only guard. And whether he sleeps on premises or not, we simply do not know. That's not mentioned by Luke. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep. Where was he sleeping? Was he sleeping at home? Was he sleeping on site at the prison? You know, he would be asleep, and those whom were under him, whom he was responsible for, his guards, they would be the ones watching the prison. You know, he was the Philippian jailer. He was the jailer 24 hours a day. He had to sleep. So, and there had to be guards. So, the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open. So, I want to suggest to you here that there's a lot mentioned in this context that this took place over a period of time. It didn't just happen all of a sudden. Over several hours, this event took place and comes to pass. So Paul and Silas are singing about or around midnight, and that's when the earthquake occurs. And so, does the earthquake awaken the jailer again? We're not told, but he's awakened somehow. Was he sleeping at home and the guards went to his home and awakened him? We don't know. The keeper of the prison, awakening from sleeping, seeing the prison doors open. Now, he hasn't gone into the prison yet. We see he will later on in the context. But he simply sees the prison doors open. And what's the first thing he perhaps is going to suppose? He's going to suppose that prisoners have escaped. The doors are open. There has an earthquake has occurred. Now, during our own time, we might be told if an earthquake happens, hide under the table. You know, get under some kind of structure that will provide safety from you, to keep things from falling on your head. But during this particular period of time, when an earthquake occurred, you got out of the building. Why? Because the building would fall on you. it would fall in on you and you'd be crushed. So perhaps when the earthquake occurred, all the soldiers ran, all the guards ran, they ran out of the building. And so the keeper of the prison, when he comes to the prison or when he's awakened, evidently he's outside, and he sees all the prison doors open, supposing or believing or thinking that the prisoners have fled. So just merely seeing the doors open, he thinks they've all fled. So he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why would he kill himself? Because all the doors are open. That's right, from letting the prisoners escape. Remember, the city is a Roman colony. The city is governed by the Roman Senate, and the magistrates are answerable to the Roman Senate. And if he allows the prisoners to escape, then he himself, if there were prisoners there who were subject to the death penalty, and evidently they were, because he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because instead of them being killed, having escaped, he would be killed in their place. So he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But note in verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice. That is, he cried out with a loud voice. He shouted with a loud voice. Now remember, the Philippian jailer is outside the prison. Paul and all the prisoners are still inside the prison. Now, how did Paul know this? How did Paul know that the Philippian jailer has drawn his sword and is about to kill himself? Paul can't see him. The Philippian jailer can't see Paul and the prisoners. If the Philippian jailer could see Paul and the prisoners, then the Philippian jailer would have known that they had not escaped. So they can't see one another. But the Philippian jailer draws his sword and is about to kill himself. But Paul, from inside the prison, calls or shouts out, do yourself no harm. Don't take your life. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could have known that he was going to kill himself. It's another miracle. It's another miracle that has occurred. Paul knows he's going to kill himself, so he keeps him from killing himself. Even though they're separated, one is outside the prison, the other is inside the prison. Note the context, verse 28 again. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. We're all here where? We're all here inside the prison. Remember, he's outside the prison. Verse 27. Verse 29 now. Then he called for a light. So the Philippian jailer calls for a light. That is, he requests a light. Who does he request the light from? The prisoners? Prisoners don't have a light. He requests a light. He requests one of the guards, bring a light, bring a lantern, bring a torch. So he calls for a light and ran in, literally ran into. So he calls for a light, runs into the prison. Remember, it's in the middle of the night. Everything's dark. An earthquake has occurred. And now he runs into the prison with a light. Now he's able to see. Verse 29, then he called for a light, ran in, literally into the prison, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. So now he's before Paul and Silas. He's inside the prison where they're at, before he was outside the prison. I'm just bringing all of this out. As Brother Van says, God is in control of all of this taking place. All of this is occurring to bring about belief.
But I think, you see, from the miraculous standpoint, the fact that, okay, the earthquake, the foundations were shaken, the prisoners were loose, the building didn't collapse.
Right. Yeah.
All of this, and evidently that was the only place that this was happening.
Yeah.
For them to recognize the fact there's some power
that's other than man,
God is in control.
Yeah. That's a good point as well. So verse 29 again, Acts 16, then he called for a light, ran in, literally into and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Now he would have indeed fell down trembling. But he falls down before Paul and Silas, trembling. Remember, this is a pagan. He's a worshiper of idolatry. And he falls down before them. He prostrates himself before them. Does he think their gods come down from heaven in the form of men? No, he knows who Paul and Silas are. He knows they've been beaten for that which they were doing, preaching and teaching in the city of Philippi. And he's been charged with keeping them. He's not afraid that he's going to lose his life because prisoners are escaped, because they haven't. But he falls down trembling before them because he recognizes evidently the operation of God in all of this, and that Paul and Silas are preaching and teaching the truth from the true and the living God. And he brought them out. He brought them out. He brought them outside the prison. He brought them out of the building. That's where he brought them out. So they were still in, and he ran into it. Now he brings them out. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Not what must I do to be saved physically, because Paul and Silas are not going to take his life. He nor none of the other prisoners have escaped. What didn't the other prisoners escape? Was it because Paul and Silas took control of them? As Paul took control, you might say, of the ship on the occasion in which he is taken prisoner to Rome, and then it seems as though everybody's given up hope, but Paul encourages them all to stay on board ship. Seems as though he kind of takes the lead, and he may have on this occasion as well. So, sirs, what must I do to be saved? To be saved here is to be delivered from sin and its consequences. We know that's what's under consideration because of the response that is given to him. If he's asking, "What must I do to be saved physically?" a different response would have been given. Perhaps Paul and Silas were saying, "Well, we're not going to take your life. None of the other prisoners are going to take your life. You don't have to fear for your physical safety." But that's not the response. The response is a spiritual response, because it's a question for his spiritual well-being. What must I do to be saved? Be saved from sin and its consequences. So note the response in verse 31. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved physically? No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved spiritually. Not only you, but you will be saved, you and your household, your entire family. But remember, they're pagans. Before they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and note that, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that this man called Jesus of Nazareth is Lord and he is Christ. So before he could believe that, he has to have the gospel preached to him. Because the gospel produces faith, remember, Romans 10:17. Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They spoke the word of the Lord. They preached the word of the Lord to him. Because he couldn't believe without hearing the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord produces faith. So he couldn't believe that this Jesus of Nazareth was both Lord and Christ, as Peter says in Acts 2:36. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him. That is, they preached the gospel to him and to all who were in his house. That is, to his entire family. Now, we're not told that he had already taken them to the house, but evidently he had. Verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That is, he washed their wounds. He cared for them. It was an indication of his true repentance. So he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, cleaning their wounds. And immediately, straightway, without hesitation, he and all of his family were baptized. Why were they baptized? Because they believed. And so he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. All of his family. Now, some say that, well, infants were baptized, but there's no indication in the context that infants were involved in this. Infants could not believe and infants could not submit in obedience to baptism. They would have been baptized for certain against their will. So those who suppose that there's infants here, simply read it into the text. Verse 34, Acts 16. Now when he had brought them into his house, It doesn't mean that this is the first time he brought them into his house. He may have brought them into his house when he preached the gospel to them. But when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them. Literally, he set a table before them. The word for food here is table. The table is mentioned when the food is placed on the table. He provided them with a meal. He gave them something to eat. He extended hospitality to them. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced. Why is he rejoicing? Having believed in God with all of his household. So he believed in God. To believe in God is to believe in Jesus as Lord and Christ. Remember, he was a pagan, so now he believes in the true and the living God. He's been converted. All right, we're almost out of time. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those men go, when it was day. So it's the next day now. The sun has come up. The magistrates sent the officers, the lictors, the one who had beaten them, saying, let those men go. So these men are still in prison. So after this has occurred, even at the household of the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas go back into the prison. They're in the prison. They're still prisoners. And so verse 36, so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. So the keeper of the prison reported these words. So the officers come, and they inform the prison official, the Philippian jailer, to let these men go, release them now. And so he reports these words or this message to Paul. The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, that is, go out and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly. They have beaten us publicly. The magistrates? No. The officers, the lictors. Uncondemned Romans. All right, we're out of time. We'll just stop here. They were Romans, Roman citizens. And these Romans had beaten other Romans. Uncondemned, that is, without a trial. They had not even given them a trial, which they should have received. They're subject to the Roman Senate. So we'll pick up here at verse 37 next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention and good comments this morning.